Well, turn with me, please, to that passage that we read in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and reading again verse 12. Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Well, we're continuing our studies in Paul's letter to the Philippians, and we've only got a few more studies to go through this wonderful letter. I anticipate that we will be finishing it, Lord willing, in the next 4 or 5 weeks, and then I'll do, Lord willing, a few one-off services, and then we'll begin a new series after that. But today we find ourselves in Philippians 3, verses 12 down to 16, and there's two things I want to draw out from this passage with you. I want us to focus first on an encouraging example, and then second I want to focus on an encouraging exhortation. An encouraging example and then an encouraging exhortation. First we have an encouraging example in verses 12 to 14. And in these verses, Paul draws the Philippians' attention to his own example of pressing on to take hold of Christ. Paul draws the Philippians' attention to his own example of pressing on to take hold of Christ. Now before we go on any further, let's consider the context. Remember, Paul is writing to this church in Philippi from a Roman prison. And they are his joy and crown church. He loves this church. But we've also seen that this was a church that were prone to false teaching and falling out with one another. And so Paul has spoken to them in chapter 3 about the importance of rejoicing in Christ, and not only rejoicing in Christ, but relying on Christ. He is the one in whom the righteousness of God is found. He is the one in whom the resurrection from the dead is found. And by rejoicing in him and by relying on him, the Philippians will better guard themselves against false teaching and falling out over trivial issues. And it's at this point that Paul comes to the Philippians with a humble admission in verse 12. "We read, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Paul begins with the words, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." In the preceding verses that we looked at last week, Paul spoke about the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, and his desire to attain the resurrection from the dead. And now he says, "I haven't obtained this. I'm not perfect." Some of the false teachers who were coming into the Philippian church were coming with very bold claims. They were claiming that the resurrection had already happened, and it was purely spiritual. They were claiming that they knew Christ and all that there was to know concerning Christ. They were claiming that they had attained to a level of sinless perfection, that they had completely dealt with any ongoing sin in their lives. And Paul is saying here, that's not true of me. Paul is saying here, I have been raised with Christ, but I am still waiting to attain that future, final, physical resurrection from the grave. He's saying, I am putting sin to death, but there are ongoing lingering sins in my own life that I am still having to put to death. He's saying, well, yes, I know Christ and I love Christ, but there is still more of Christ to explore and experience and embrace and enjoy. Paul's saying quite simply, I haven't arrived. Paul carries on, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul doesn't sit back lamenting the fact that he hasn't arrived, that he hasn't made the degree of spiritual progress that he might have hoped for. Rather, he tells the Philippians that he is pressing on, he is hunting down, he is chasing. And he tells the Philippians that he is pressing on to make Christ and all that he has in Christ his own. He is pressing on, he says, to literally seize Christ, to literally hold on to Christ, because nothing and no one else in the world can ultimately satisfy him. But the only reason that he is pressing on to take hold of Christ, he says, is because Christ has already taken hold of him. He had been violently persecuting the church of Christ and the cause of Christ, but Christ had stopped him in his tracks and had taken hold of him. And now he is pressing on to take hold of Christ. Now stop there. How do we tend to think of conversion? We might say, well, I trusted in Jesus. We might say, well, I came to faith. We might say, well, I felt something, I heard something, I did something, I said something. Paul says here, this is Paul describing conversion, Christ took hold of me, and because Christ took hold of me, I am now in the process of taking hold of Christ. It is the same truth that we find in John 15, where Jesus says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That is where our confidence lies, friends. That is where our security lies. That is where our assurance lies. We have seized and we are holding on to Christ, but only because Christ first seized us and took hold of us. That is the glory. That is the wonder of conversion. It is not about something primarily that we have done. It is rather something that Christ has done, and we act after he has first acted. That's Paul's humble admission, and this brings us to his wholehearted ambition in verses 13 and 14. We read, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes here, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Here he's just repeating the point that he has just made in verse 12, that he hasn't arrived. Paul is putting his hands on the shoulders of the Philippians. He is looking them steadily in the eye and he's saying, brothers, I'm not perfect. I know you might think I'm perfect, but I'm not perfect. And it's at this point that Paul speaks about the one thing that he does. Paul is a one thing man. You know, so often we can be like Martha when it comes to living the Christian life. You remember Martha in Luke's Gospel, distracted by so many things going on around her. And we can be the same. We can be distracted by 101 things about what it means to live the Christian life. Well, Paul says here, I am a one-man man. And it's about one thing only. And look at the one thing that Paul is all about. He claims here that he wants to forget what lies behind. That is a reference to his Jewish pedigree and performance that we looked at a few weeks ago, but it's also a reference to all his achievements and all his accomplishments as a Christian. Paul says, I forget all these things. I put all these things behind me. Instead, Paul claims that his great ambition is to strain forward to what lies ahead. And he describes that straining forward, that striving forward in verse 14. He speaks about pressing on toward the goal. The image is of an athlete, and the athlete is focused and fixated on running their race, crossing the finish line, gaining the prize. And the prize, the goal, Paul says, is the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It is an upward call because it has come from God in Christ Jesus. And it's an upward call because it is a call to come and be with this God who has been revealed in Christ Jesus. Paul is going hard after this prize, and the prize he's saying is Christ. The Christ whom he described back in Philippians 1:21 as being great gain. And here he says it's just the prize that I'm going after. Paul's saying here, I'm not perfect, I'm not complete, I haven't arrived, but I am pressing on toward Jesus. And I am pressing on to take hold of Jesus. And I am pressing on to finally being with Jesus. You know, in these verses, Paul admits that he's not where he wants to be as a Christian. Paul was all too aware of the fact that he lived in the already but not yet of New Testament Christianity. He knew that he was part of the new creation, but he hadn't yet entered the new heaven and new earth. He knew the power of the resurrection. He could testify, as we saw last week, to the power of the risen Christ in him. And yet he hadn't attained the resurrection yet from the dead. He could speak about knowing Christ, knowing the smile of Christ, and yet he could also say, I want to know more of Christ, and one day see the very face of Christ. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, said something very similar when he said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That is what Paul is saying here. As he says to the Philippians, my dear friends, I haven't arrived. I am just a sinful man who wants to know Jesus and know more and more of Jesus and gain Jesus. And you know, friends, that ought to be an encouragement to each one of us. This ought to be an encouragement if you're listening today and you're not yet a Christian. You might be saying today, well, I could never become a Christian because I am so aware of the faults and the flaws of other Christians. They're not perfect. They might think that they are perfect, but they are not perfect. And I see what they're like in the workplace. I see what they're like in the town. I see what they're like on Friday or Saturday nights. I see what they're like in their homes. How would I ever want to be a Christian if that's what Christians are like? They're not perfect. Or you might be saying today, I could never become a Christian because I'm all too aware of my own faults and my own flaws. And I'm not perfect. And I could never be perfect. And you know, friends, I want to say to you today that you have absolutely no right to reject the gospel or my Jesus based on these arguments. Jesus is the only one who lived a uniquely and completely perfect life. And his upward call goes out in the pages of the gospel saying, come to me. Forget about your faults. Forget about your flaws. Forget about the faults of others. Forget about the flaws of others. Jesus says, come to me. The call of Jesus is simple. The call of Jesus is direct. The call of Jesus is strong. The call of Jesus is sovereign. The call of Jesus is come to me. Come to me. Don't get your life sorted. Don't attempt to see the lives of others sorted. You just come to me. In his book, Gentle and Lowly, Dane Ortlund writes, the Christian life boils down to two steps. Step one, go to Jesus. Step two, see step one. It's all about going to Jesus. It is all about going to Jesus. I cannot make it any more simple. If you're sitting in your home today and you're saying, well, I'm going to put off Jesus yet again because of what others about me are like or because of what I am like, friend, it is so simple. I am appealing to you today. Go to Jesus and never, never, never think it's more than that, just going to Jesus. But I also hope this encourages you if you are a Christian today. You might be looking at other Christians, maybe in your home, maybe that you meet from time to time, and you feel completely inadequate. You feel completely inferior. You might be thinking to yourself, well, I don't even know if I'm a Christian at all. I just come up short again and again and again. And Paul says to you in this passage, look at me. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect. I come up short again and again and again. Paul is saying to you in this passage, look at me, I'm not superhuman. Look at me, I'm not Superman. Look at me, I am certainly not superior. Look at me, I am just a man who needs Jesus and wants Jesus and is going after Jesus. My friend, you might be feeling like such a lousy excuse for a Christian today. You might be thinking of packing it all in. And I just want to say to you, if that is you today, look at Paul. Look at this man who did so much for Christ and his cause, and yet he admits that he hasn't arrived. I worry so much for Christians who are just content with not going any further when it comes to Christ. They're tempted to just throw it all away. They're tempted to turn back because they're not what they thought they ought to be. They're not where they thought they ought to be. Paul's saying it just doesn't matter about these things. You make sure that you're just going after Christ. Oh friend, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're encouraged by Paul's example in verses 12 to 14 where Paul just says, look at me. I'm not perfect, I haven't arrived, I'm just a man who's going after Christ. Please, friend, let that encourage you today. But this brings us second to an encouraging exhortation. Look at verses 15 and 16. And here Paul calls on the Philippians to press on to take hold of Christ. Remember what he's just said. He's described his humble admission in verse 12, and he's described his wholehearted ambition in verses 13 and 14, and now Paul presents two challenges, two exhortations to the Philippians in the light of this in verses 15 and 16. Now the first challenge is a challenge to think. Verse 15, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Paul begins with the words, let those of us who are mature think this way. He describes himself in the Philippians here as being mature. Now we're sitting back today and we're thinking, well, that's not what Paul just said in verses 12 to 14. Paul's just said he isn't perfect, that he hasn't arrived, that there is still more of Christ to explore and experience and embrace and enjoy. But now he speaks about himself in the Philippians as being mature. And he's saying that they've put childish ways behind them. Instead, they're now going in the right direction. And he calls on those who are mature to think this way, to have this attitude. Now, the attitude that he is referring to is the attitude that he has just described in verses 12 to 14. The passionate pursuit of Jesus. And the desire to take hold of Jesus. And now Paul is saying to the Philippians that the key mark of spiritual maturity is pressing on toward Jesus. And he's saying that is what he and the Philippians are presently engaged in. You know, the Philippians have become a little complacent in their Christian living. And in their complacency, they have begun to fall into false teaching and also fall out with one another. And Paul knows that the key to correct living is correct thinking. And so he says to the Philippians, I want you to think this way. I want you to press on to take hold of Jesus. That is mature Christian thinking. It's not about having all the answers in that fellowship meeting at a communion time where you can answer the most obscure question. Paul says, no, a mature Christian is just one who is pressing on to take hold of Jesus. And Paul carries on, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. The Philippians may not agree with Paul or each other on everything, but Paul is not going to push this. He is content rather to leave this in God's hands. He is trusting that God will reveal the truth to those who are presently not in agreement. It is so simple. It is so practical. Members of the Philippian church are falling out with one another, and Paul is saying here, I am trusting and I am praying that God will give you better understanding, better clarity, better revelation on the things that you're presently disagreeing on. You know, friends, there are times when we will not agree with each other on everything as church members. There are times when we will not agree with each other on everything as office bearers. We may have disagreements at the deacon's court. We may have disagreements on the Kirk session. There will be times when, as a congregation, we will not see eye to eye on everything. And what we need, Paul says, now please listen carefully, what we need when we disagree isn't long-winded meetings. What we need when we disagree isn't heated arguments. What we need when we disagree isn't fiery phone calls. What we need when we disagree isn't relentless text messages. What we need when we disagree isn't mass resignations from office or departures from the church. No, that's not what Paul says we should do. What we need and what we ought to pray for, according to Paul, is that the Lord, who is sovereign and in the business of building up his church, that he would give us better understanding, better clarity, better revelation on the things that we disagree on. That's a very simple point. That if we ever find ourselves as a congregation, maybe not seeing things all on the same page, we may be singing from different psalm books or different hymn books, and we're just really not in agreement. Paul says, well, don't enter into long debates with each other. No, you just trust and you pray that the Lord, who is sovereign and building up his church, will give you better understanding, better clarity, better revelation on the things you're disagreeing on, and bring you to that place of agreement. That's a wonderful bit of practical advice. The second challenge, though, that Paul has isn't just a challenge to think, as he said in verse 15, but also a challenge to walk in line. Look at verse 16. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Paul speaks about what he and the Philippians have attained. And Paul knew the church in Philippi well. He planted that church nearly a decade previously, and he knew that both he and the Philippians had attained certain truths concerning Christ. They knew that Christ is the one in whom the righteousness of God is found. They knew that Christ is the one in whom the resurrection of the dead is found. They knew that Christ is the one who is to be rejoiced in and relied upon as the one of all surpassing worth. They had attained all these truths. And now Paul says to the Philippians and to himself, because Paul is this pastor par excellence, doesn't put himself on a pedestal above the Philippians. Instead, he's down at their level and he says, friends, let us all hold fast to this truth. Literally, let us walk in line with what we have already attained. It's a military term, referring to soldiers marching in a row. And Paul is saying that the Philippians must just keep walking in line with the truths that they have already attained concerning Christ. Not looking for what is new and what is novel, but just walking in line with what they've already attained. In other words, he's just saying, keep pressing on. Let's keep pressing on. Well, in verses 12 to 14, Paul presented the Philippians with his own example of pressing on to take hold of Christ. And now in verses 15 and 16, he moves on to exhort the Philippians to press on to take hold of Christ. As he says to them, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true. Let us walk in line with what we've already attained. Friends, let's be clear. The Christian life has an ultimate goal, a final, focal, fixed point. And it's far bigger than merely escaping the miseries of this world. It is bigger and better than never going to bed hungry again. Bigger and better than having shelter from the rain and the storms. Bigger and better than being free from cancer or coronavirus. Bigger and better than having reunions with lost loved ones. Bigger and better than having your tears wiped away. Bigger and better than dwelling in mansions of glory. The Christian life is ultimately moving toward the reality of seeing Jesus and being with Jesus. It's the same truth that Jesus promised his followers back in John 14, where he said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that you may be where I am. Jesus promised his followers, it's all about being with me. It's the same thing that Jesus prayed for his followers back in John 17, where he said, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. He is praying there just as he is about to go to the cross. He's saying, Father, I pray that those whom you have given me would be with me forever and ever. The Christian life is all about being with Jesus at the end of the day. And the Christian life consists really of forgetting what lies behind, what lies in the past, and straining for that goal, straining for that prize, straining for this Jesus. You know, some Christians can be defined and crippled by their past. They might harbour bitterness and resentment about something that someone else did to them, maybe real or imagined, and they never move on from what that person said about them or did to them. Some Christians may despair over past sins that they once engaged in, and they feel that that is just weighing down on them, and they feel that they can't go forward because they're so consumed with guilt. Other Christians might even take pride in past achievements and past accomplishments, and they think to themselves, I've made it. I've made it. And here's Paul, and he tells such Christians, don't let the past define you. Don't let the past cripple you. Instead, let hope propel you. Go after Christ. But you know, some churches can also be defined and crippled by their past. Perhaps they had a season of great blessing, and they never move on from that particular revival. They never move on from that particular awakening. They never move on from that particular outpouring of the Spirit. They never move on from that particular manifestation of divine glory. They never move on from that particular ministry. Or other churches may have gone through a very painful season, Things didn't work out the way that they had hoped, and things are now very difficult in their church scenario, and they feel that they cannot engage in any gospel work because they're just haunted by the memory of the past. And Paul says to such churches, don't let the past define you. Don't let the past cripple you. Instead, let hope propel you. Go after Christ. Friends, today's message is very simple. It is a message for the young in our congregation, whether they're 5 years old. It is a message for those who are old in our congregation, if you're 85 or even 95 years old. The message today is for us as individuals, but it is also a message for us as a congregation. The message is, go after Christ. That's all that this message is about. If you were to boil down everything I've said over the last 20 or so minutes, it boils down to this one simple plea, this one simple exhortation, let's go after Christ. You know, Paul was a man who had known great blessing, and now he's in a Roman prison, and he's still pressing on, and he's encouraging others to press on. And the question is, are we pressing on? You see, I think the great danger facing many Christians today, many churches today, isn't so much persecution from governments, but rather spiritual stagnation. Churches and Christians who aren't regressing or backsliding, they're just stuck in neutral. There's no momentum. There's no movement. Their passion for Jesus is lukewarm at best, and for some reason they are content with just coasting along. They think that they've arrived, and that they have experienced all that there is to experience concerning Christ. And quite frankly, it doesn't mean that much to them. It's not done that much for them. But this passage reminds us, friends, that wherever we might be as individuals, wherever we might be as a church, we ought to be pressing on. We ought to be moving forward. We ought to be going after Christ. So I want to close by asking just a few personal questions. Questions I'm asking of myself and not just you. How's our Bible reading going? Do we read the Bible just as a collection of statistics? Or we might just glance at an old newspaper report? Or are we reading it like a love letter? And it is a love letter, because it is a love letter that has come from the heavenly bride to bridegroom to his heavenly bride. How's our Bible reading going? How's our prayer life developing? Are we like Moses, saying in our prayers, Lord, show me your glory? Or are we content just to say, give me, give me, give me, if we're even praying at all? When did we last speak to someone about Jesus? Might be a Christian, might be someone who's not a Christian. And I'm not saying when did we last speak to someone about church, because I quite frankly find it very easy to speak about church. But when did we last speak to someone about Jesus? Friends, are we as individuals and as a congregation straining toward Christ? Or are we slowing down? Are we strolling along? Have we come to a standstill? If someone were to ask you the question today, how's your relationship with the Lord? Would you be able to say, well, my relationship with the Lord isn't what I wanted it to be or where I wanted it to be, but you know what? I'm pressing on after him. You might not have made the progress you thought you would have made by now, but you are progressing after him. Friends, today let's be encouraged by Paul's example in verses 12 to 14 and by his exhortation in verses 15 to 16 to just forget what's gone before, forget what lies behind, forget what is in the past, and instead let's press on to take hold of Christ. Press on toward the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today.